Take your Bibles, Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17. Well, just a starting point. Guys are going to come out and hand some notes out. I can get one of those as well, Gavin. Great. I'm going to hand some notes out for you. Acts chapter 17. We'll just jump off from here and go to another book of the Bible from example. I'll wait till they get those out. Acts chapter 17. You know, in 2025, everybody's dream is to be an influencer, right? I mean, the world, not maybe not us, but it is the dream of a young person who grows up on a smartphone, watching YouTube, watching Instagram, to be that influencer, to make millions, to have an easy life, to do nothing but sit back, take selfies of themselves, and influence the world with their life. And you know, there are people who do make millions. There are people who do influence your life. You know, there's the big names like Mr. Beast, right? You ever had his Feastable chocolates, you know, that's sitting in there. He has millions and millions and millions and millions of views of videos. But what are people being influenced about? Nothing, really. Absolutely nothing. Most people are just, when you think about it, are just discouraged by watching his videos because all the wealth he has, or the wealth he projects, or the things that happen, and people just live their life watching another alternate reality, and their influence really reaches nowhere. People sometimes have a makeup brand or this kind of beauty thing, and people influence to look like that. You never actually look like that because there's always filters or something that make you look a little bit different. And you can't look like that person in reality. There's always something better or somebody better. And you know, people are always dreaming to be that influence. But you know, we don't need influencers in this world today. We need world changers. You know, there's people can influence your life, and then there's people that will change your life. You've been in contact with people, and you would say, maybe in your life, I can go back in my life, I'm 37 years old, I can go back and I can tell you about a lot of people who influenced my life for wrong or right. But the list is very short of people who God used to change my life. The reason I'm standing here today is because of certain people. One of them, my dad, my mother, and others. There was people that influenced me. There were people in high school that influenced me to go the wrong way. But a changer of a person is different. You know, throughout history, there are many people who did things that reverberated still to today. Generals and kings and emperors and politicians who made decisions and did things with their life for good or for bad that today still change what and why we do what we do. You know, you look around in this world and like Michael Jordan. How does a Michael Jordan become the number one greatest basketball player of all time? How does Elon Musk become the richest man in all the world, in the history of the world? How does that become, how do they do it? And you look at some people and they say, well, it's all about focus. It's all about drive. It's all about the practice. It's all about having vision. You got to have character. Got to get up early. You know, I get up at 4 o'clock, but the time everybody else is getting up at 8 o'clock. I've already done my whole day. You ever heard that? You know, sacrifice. You got to be in the gym. Got to have pain. Got to have sweat. You got to have those desires. There's people literally making money just coaching people to do that. It's a whole business. Just to get people to think that they can influence somebody or be a world changer or be like fill in the blank. How do you become a Tom Brady? We're about to have the NFL draft tomorrow. And there are so many aspiring football players who think they're going to be Tom Brady. They project to have a quarterback named Cam Ward, I think, taken at number one to go to, I think, the Tennessee Titans. And I guarantee you, Cam Ward right now, over 24 hours before the draft, thinks to himself, I'm going to be the next Tom Brady. Why wouldn't he think that? Tom Brady, 7 Super Bowls, the greatest quarterback of all time, probably the greatest football player of all time, one of the most iconic sports people in the world. Changed the face of how we look at sports, one of those guys. How does that work? How do those people get to that point? But you look at that and you say, well, that's good, they did that, but they're not changing my life. Then you look in the history of Christian history, you look at people, you look in the Bible and you say, wow, they changed everything to where I am today. And we're going to look at something like that today. But how do you become like that? You know, the world has respect for people who give their all. They give their all so much so that it changes things, for good or for bad. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6 says this, and when they found them not, them being Paul and Silas, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Can you imagine if people were looking for you, and the remark they were saying as they were looking for you is, we need these people, they've turned the world upside down. Some of you are saying, people don't even notice me outside my dorm room. You're talking to somebody who has the personality of a field mouse. I'm so shy, my shadow scares me into next year. I can't speak to speech class, literally, I'm going to quit school before speech class happens. I'm done. I can't do it. I can't do it. You have no idea, Mr. Van. I might project something in the hallway. I might look one way. I might smile at you when I pass, but I'm terrified inside. You have no idea. I can't be a world changer. Are you nuts? What is wrong with you? Paul, Silas, these guys were amazing. Yeah, those guys, they were super Christians. Not me. Let me say this morning, and I'm going to say a statement. Any Christian can become a world changer if they learn what it means to follow the world-changing one. Any Christian can become a world changer if they know what it means and learn what it means to follow the world-changing one. And I get overwhelmed just thinking of an army of world changers in front of me. Satan sees a bunch of people he can turn. He's trying, isn't he? You know, we give testimony on Monday chapels about how God's working. What if we gave testimonies about how Satan's attacking? That'd be a long chapel, wouldn't it? I hope it is. Because if Satan's attacking, that means God's wanting to use your life. If you're sitting back and you're like, I don't feel any satanic attacks, oh boy. But if you're walking with God and you're trying to go forward and you're trying to walk by faith, and man, Satan just keeps smacking you with darts and keeps smacking you with the attacks. Okay. Maybe something's happening here. God has an army of world changers. By the way, I wouldn't even say potential world changers. World changers right now, here in front of me. People who have turned the world upside down. We're going to look at one today, a couple of them, but one main man in the Bible, the book of Daniel, the man Daniel. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. That I feel like is one of the best examples of a man who turned the world upside down, who is a world changer for his God and for his people. We'll go to some others as well. There's seven marks I see this morning of a world changer. There's more. These are my 7 points. There's probably many more and many other things that I may not have today in this message. But the first thing I want to see this morning is this, an unswerving obedience to God. Or you could say it this way, an unswerving surrender to God. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, this is actually my life verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He purposed. He had an unswerving purpose in his life. Daniel was not given the best circumstances humanly. Did you know that? He was raised in the courts there in Judah, but he was ripped out of his home as a young man. He was taken thousands of miles away to not just a foreign place, but a wicked, wicked place. You know, so many times we sit there and say, oh, man, we live in wickedness, and it's so hard to live in 2025 and all the access to stuff. And man, it's just hard. Not as hard as Daniel had. He lived in the palace alongside of and around some of the worst filth in the history of the world. The temples that they had just there, right there in Babylon, had some of the worst sensuality in all the empires of along the way. Babylon was wicked, and Daniel was right there. And Daniel says, right here at the beginning of his time there, he and his three friends said, I'm not going to defile myself with what? You think, well, I'm not going to defile myself in this temple. No, with food? Daniel so understood God's heart for his people that he was not going to even remotely step over the line. Nobody would have known. Who would have cared? Honestly, who cared anyways? If he was human and he had that human side to him, he probably sat in his room and goes, God, why is this happening to me? Why am I in Babylon? Why is my country destroyed? Why are my people all over the place? Why is this happening to me, right? Wouldn't we do that sometimes? You ever complained in your dorm room? You ever sat there and complained in your spirit? Why is this thing happening to me? Daniel didn't complain. He just purposed. He had an unswerving obedience. It didn't matter about his past. It didn't matter about his present circumstances. And it didn't matter about the pressures around him. He purposed in his heart. He made a decision. And young people, surrender is a decision to obey God. How do you get surrender? You hear with people, they surrender to the mission field. They obey God. We don't like to obey, though. All right? We're just big kids in adult bodies, right? I have kids who show it more. You know, Sammy, please do this. Looks at me and goes, no. We do the same thing. Preach a message. Somebody preaches. Missions conference happens. God gives you a burden for a place. And you say no, but you walk out and say, man, God did a work there. Amen. And we walk on with our little Sunday morning suit buttoned and our good-looking Christian smile on and walk to our dorm room, all the while knowing we literally stiff-armed God to the face, said no to what he wanted for us. Let me ask you a question, young person. Can you truthfully say, I have purposed in my heart this year, right now, I am doing what God has called me to do? I have purpose in my heart, and I am not doing what God has not wanted me to do. It was daily. It was every time. He lived a pure life. You know, I will tell you right now, and we're gonna reference Joseph as well, the two men, I believe, one of the two greatest guys here that God puts in the Bible. But purity, he lived an absolute pure life in an absolutely impure culture. How did that work? Why did he not crash and burn? Why was Daniel not a casualty? Right here. He purposed in his heart to not defile himself with something that was ceremonial. And he could have made up he could have rationalized, well, it's not that big of a deal. God allowed me to be in Babylon. This is what they're offering, so it's okay. Makes sense, right? To our little human brains. No, he said, God wrote it. God put it in there for me. I'm not doing it. And he requested that he would not have to eat it. By the way, a little side note here, sidebar. He was respectful. Even when he said, I'm not going to do this disobedience, he was respectful. He requested the prince of the eunuchs. He didn't go barging in and tell him what he was going to do. He requested. Daniel was convinced his life had to be a life of obedience, even in the smallest of matters. You know, what's the result of someone who follows after God? And we'll look at these throughout all these points. But in Daniel chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, look at this. Verse number 17, these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. I don't know if he had these before he got there or if God gave them to him because he obeyed him, but he had understanding in all visions and dreams. And look at verse number 20. The king inquired, all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, he found them, and God saw fit to put a number in here. 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realms. Do you realize what that just said? Not only were they blessed by God and they were protected and they weren't killed and they weren't ostracized and that something didn't happen to them, they were blessed by God so incredibly that they were seen as 10 times better, smarter, more wise, more healthy, I don't know, everything than everybody else. You know, sometimes we seem like we struggle. You know, after obedience, there's no struggle. I mean, it's not perfect. It's not like it's a one-time zap. But I give this example I told this to my son just a couple of weeks ago. I said, son, you're really, really struggling right now. And then he got right with me, and he was the happiest little guy. Why? Because you can't struggle with disobedience. He's not going to have blessing. I'm not going to go, hey, Daniel, this is amazing. Let's just pour out the blessings. I'm going to love him. I'm going to take care of him. But when he has a right relationship with his daddy, boom, man, I want to give it to him. And God already has it. You say, well, God, you're the person scared of your shadow. I can't speak. You've heard 1,000 stories of people who surrendered to God and God enabled them to do amazing things that they didn't have. This isn't our ability. This is God's ability. Every time somebody steps behind the pulpit, anytime ever somebody counsels somebody, leads somebody to the Lord, that's not even them anyways. It's the Holy Spirit who draws them. God uses vessels of dust, clay, us, imperfect people. What's he looking for? He's looking for obedience. A world changer first starts with an unswerving obedience to God. Let me tell you right now, if you are struggling to obey God, now, maybe in the small things. I'm not talking about the rule book, because that's a big deal as well. I'm talking about just obeying God in things that he puts in his word, or things maybe that your parents have given you as desires to say, hey, you know, these are things we really desire, and you just struggle. You kick against the pricks, so to speak. You just can't do it. Obedience. It's hard. Are you willing to obey God no matter what? If you won't obey God in the small things, when God calls you to the mission field, or God calls you to something, God gives you a big, big, big vision, you're going to miss it because you're not following him. An unswerving obedience. Number two, an unwavering faith in God. An unwavering faith in God. This whole opening section of chapter 1, Daniel believed that if he obeyed God, that God would bless them, period. He brings him the tender love and favor with the eunuch, prince of the eunuchs. The guy expresses to him, this is not going to happen well. If I let you do this, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's not going to be happy. You're going to endanger my head, as it says in verse 10. And in verse 12, Daniel says, prove thy servants. Okay? It's going to be okay. Daniel had faith that if he obeyed God, that God would bless him. Look at chapter 2. All of the wise men are under threat of death. Not just threat. They're going to be killed. What does Daniel do? We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor, one of the most powerful men in the history of the world. Talk about a world changer. Verse 16, then Daniel went in. He just walked in. I don't know all the details of how he got in there. He just walked in, desired of the king that he would give him time. He would show the king the interpretation. He walked in there and said, King, you let me have a couple of minutes here. You have me a couple hours. You let me have time and I will give you the interpretation. Daniel had faith and he had courage and confidence that God would give him the dream and the interpretation. Is that you this morning? Do you have absolute faith in your God this morning? Chapter 3. Daniel's three friends. Look at this, please. Chapter 3, verse 17. Oh, this is another message. But they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They had confidence. Now, the next verse is great, too. But if not, that's a whole other part of what they had. They had confidence, but we're still not. Even if he doesn't, if he chooses to kill us, we're still not bowing. But verse number 17. I have confidence, we have confidence that our God will deliver us. Won't turn for time's sake, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we just talked about Goliath, David and Goliath, but David had confidence, my God will deliver me. He even says it to the giant. Can you imagine that speech? He believed that God would deliver him. In Joseph, in Genesis 50, he says multiple times throughout the book there of Genesis, God meant it for good. He had faith that God would work all situations out. Daniel did not mope and complain. He could have. Instead, he chose to believe that God was working it out for good. How many of us this morning are living in abject unbelief? Maybe it's about something practical, schoolwork. I am a total failure and I can't change. Well, God didn't lead you to school to have you be an abject, total failure. Now, you may not be an A student, B student, even a C student, but I will tell you, God didn't lead you to be a failure. If God led you somewhere, God gave you the ability to become what he wants you to become. Believe him for it. Amen. If he leads you to a tough field with a language like Icelandic, Nate Shaver just passed his oral and written exam, he and his wife. I hear that language. I quit before I heard three words. If God called me there, I'd have to surrender. Bigger surrender than ever. I am not good with languages. I'm horrible with languages. I prayed hard for them. I have no idea how they did that. What if somebody's, you're saying God's given me a burden and the place I'm going, there's no way. There's no way. I am a failure. No, you're not. Well, you are. We all are a failure as a human being because we're sinful, but God is not. And God's called you. You have an unwavering faith in God. Daniel believed that where God had called him, Babylon, was where he wanted him to be. And he lived that way. He lived like God knew what he was doing. He does know what he's doing. Number three, an unwillingness to compromise. An unwillingness to compromise. He looked at verse number 8 of chapter 1. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. When the temptation came, he said, no, not doing that. Verse number chapter 3, where you are probably still at, Nebuchadnezzar puts that big idol up. And he says, hey, everybody's bowing down. By the way, I always say this when I preach about Daniel and other messages, but I feel like it's significant that Daniel is not there. He's one of the leaders of the province of Babylon. He's the leader of the province of Babylon. Every other leader, it goes on and on and on and tells you everybody who's there, verse number 3. But there was no Daniel. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar was doing? I personally think, I could be wrong, but I personally think he sent Daniel far, far away. Because he knew Daniel wasn't going to bow. He knew from chapter 2. He knew who Daniel was. He already knew, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes here. He knew that Daniel was somebody who believed in his God, and he wasn't going to bow. He said, maybe I'll get him away. His three friends will bow. Nope, not at all. With the threat of death, not at all. They stood. Can you imagine? Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people bowing before a statue, and three of you. I wonder if we would be willing to do that today. Chapter 6. Look at Daniel chapter 6. We're going to bounce around the book here. Daniel chapter 6. You know this part of the story. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, and he knew exactly what the writing said, that he was not to worship his God, not to pray to his God, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Nothing changed. Daniel knew his decision to keep praying could affect his life, but he deliberately obeyed God. You know, I don't think Daniel was brash. I don't think Daniel was irritating, annoying. I think his legacy was a big... Maybe he was louder than I'm saying, but I think still there was a quietness of intensity that you could not move that man. He's number one, besides the Lord, meeting the Lord in heaven. I don't know how we're going to be able to meet people in heaven. You got your list? Mine's obviously my namesake. I got a few of those. I want to talk to him. It's not just one thing. You know, some characters get one thing in the Bible or two things. It's literally an entire book dedicated to a man who just would not back off of following God the entire time. What about Joseph? He's one of my top five, too, to meet. Joseph with Potiphar's wife. It would have been so much humanly easier to succumb to the temptation, especially after everything had gone wrong in his life, and just say, you know what? Skip it. You know, I'll do this, and maybe she can give me a better life, and maybe we can have a better way, and I don't even know, but I'm done. I don't even care. I'm done. I'm throwing the towel in. Joseph literally left his cloak, willing to publicly mar his character, knowing he would keep his heart right. And he ran. How unwilling are you to compromise that you would run? I remember back in, maybe I'll give this illustration, but early part of the college, remember this guy that was in our college, and genuine fellow, just a simple guy, believed God. I remember him coming, he was talking, we were in Gopher Chapel, and he was talking beforehand. He goes, oh man, I was just standing there at the kitchen sink. They had the apartments over on 76th Street. And he said, I was or whatever, 107. And he said, I was washing dishes, and this bad thought came to mind. He said, I just put the dish down, and I called all the guys in the dorm over, and they prayed over me so the temptation would go away. And I remember sitting there going, well, that's radical, man. You had the entire dorm come pray with you for a one thought? Yeah, he ran. I don't know if we're on that unwilling to compromise. Here comes the thought, nobody can see it. It's okay. I'll get it right later. We deliberately sin. We trample. Or it's maybe an action. Maybe it's something that we do. But let me tell you something right now. If we can't get it in our souls now, do you know the pull of the world's a lot stronger out there than it is in here? When you get out there, there's not just your peers in the Christianity, but the world itself. But I will tell you, you have no idea how hard it's going to be when you get out there. And God seems sometimes that there's the tough times, the trials, and you might think, where's God in all this? And all of a sudden, hey, over here, it's a little easier. You just shift a little bit. It won't matter. Come on, man. And you know God's led you to this. But you're like, okay. Where's that going to stop? You know, if Daniel would have said, you know what, the meat and the wine, that's not a big deal. I'll just not. Not this time. I'll just eat it. It's okay. I don't think this book would be here. Because he would have succumbed all the way down. The guys would have bowed to the idol. He would have stopped praying. And he wouldn't have been in that position. He would not have been a leader of Babylon. You know, it might start with something small, but what about when the government starts to require you not to sing as a congregation because of a sickness like COVID, as they did in some states? Or when you're told that you can't preach about certain topics without probable imprisonment, like in the UK or Canada already. You can't even pray to yourself on public land in your head without imprisonment. That is true. If you haven't heard those stories, that is absolutely true. What about when a gun is to your head and you're told to deny Christ or die? You said, that's never going to happen in my lifetime. Yes, it probably will. I've said this to you before this year, and I've told my wife and my kids, there may come a time when daddy has to go to prison for standing up for Jesus. My wife is fully prepared in her heart. I think every day if she has to think about it, it's not easy, but she's prepared at some point in my life, in our lifetime, that I have to get up and say, God, led me to preach this, and we have police come to the door, put me in handcuffs, and take me to jail. Do I love that thought? Yes or no? No. I don't glory in the, yeah, man, love to go to prison, right? None of you are like, yeah, let's do this. Hopefully, okay? The Bible tells you it's coming. It may not come in our lifetime. I think it is. I think what we're seeing in America right now is just a pump of the brakes of God's grace. But the world is wicked, and it's coming to destroy us as Christians. But I will tell you right now, that wind is going to blow hot and heavy and hard on you to compromise, to look like the world, not just to fit in, but so you can avoid the arrows of the devil and the world and going into prison and all those different things. Let me tell you right now, your habits and actions now will determine what you are in the future. Don't just expect to all of a sudden become a courageous man or woman of God, young person. I will tell you right now, if I look at the graduates of BCM, the ones that are absolutely standing strong, that God's using in incredible ways, they did it in college. They did it in college. They weren't perfect. They did it in college. They stood for the Lord. If you have a hard time when guys are talking together and there's just this little compromise and it's maybe not the horrible joke or a bad thing, but just on the edge, and you just have a hard time saying anything about it, like, guys, we shouldn't do that. That doesn't come to your mind. You kind of laugh. Like, that's how it feels. If I don't, I don't want to not fit in. At BCM, where are the guys that say, you know, guys, we're not going to compromise. Why? What are we talking about? This is not right. This isn't God-pleasing. Ladies, same way. Where are the people? I'm not talking about being in a bad way. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about just being somebody who says, I'm not going to compromise in my life. We're not going to tell a joke that's not good. We're not going to complain about this. We're not going to have a bad attitude. We're not going to question God. You're not going to talk about your parents that way. You know, you ever had that conversation? Got real quiet in here. It happens in college students. Go to your friend. You're like, can you pray with me about something? And then you proceed to gossip about how bad your parents are for the next 20 minutes. Tell you right now, young person, if you get in the habits of that right now, you will in habits of compromise when you get out of college. Daniel said, I'm not going to compromise. He had an unwillingness to compromise. Number four, and this is huge, an unassuming humility. You would think a man like Daniel was the man, right? The BMOC, big man on campus. Some of you are not big, so you couldn't be the big man on campus. But, okay, big man being the man everybody knew about. No, Daniel kept deflecting. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Daniel. Verse 28. Daniel answered in the presence of the king. The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot wise men, the astrologers, magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. What's so important about that? You know, Daniel could have walked in front of Nebuchadnezzar and said, but just so you know, king, I got this for you. I got it. Here we go. Here it is. And he could have told him, Nebuchadnezzar got the same answer, and he's happy. But what did he lead with? By the way, all your guys can't do this. But my God, who's in heaven, he's the one. Daniel didn't take any credit. Why? Because he knew it wasn't him anyways. Humility. All of us have to work on humility. I remember we were traveling on ensemble, and one of our guys said, hey, there's a book in the front. Can you pass my book back? And it was a book. It was the book by, I can't remember who wrote it, but it's called Humility. So we passed the book Humility back to the guy reading the book about humility. That was a good joke for a long time. You know, we always joke about, say, people, you know, saying, I just want to let you know that I'm very humble today. Let's just know that. And we give you a very, you know, tell the whole place that I'm very humble. We like to humble brag, right? That's a very Christian thing to do, right? Not Christian, actual Christian, but it's a very much in our circles. We like to talk about what we do, but not really. We kind of like deflect praise to the Lord, but we kind of take credit at the same time. Not Daniel. You know, at this point, Daniel didn't know he'd be one of the rulers of Babylon. He just saw himself as a servant of God and lifted him up. That's what he did. You know, he got lifted up by God because he was humble. In chapter 2, verses 48, look at verse 48. They made him a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And then look at verse 49. He requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. What did Daniel immediately do? He immediately brought his friends right there. The guys, he could have been like, hey, guys, look at the position I got. No, he said, hey, guys, hey, can I have them with me? I value not just their friendship, I value their wisdom and counsel. And they were set over the affairs of Babylon. He was the lead because Nebuchadnezzar put him there. But he put the guys there to help him. He was humble. He knew what God had done in his life. Genesis 41. Joseph, same thing. Here comes, just like Daniel. He's in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is saying all these things. And what does he say? It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. The first thing out of his mouth when he came out of prison and after all the things that happened to him, what does he say to Pharaoh? Nope, not me. God. Are you humble? Do you continually and genuinely deflect praise to God at anything good in your life? And I'm not saying in that insecure way. Do you know what I'm talking about? Somebody says something to you like, praise the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about genuine, you know, thank you. That was God. I couldn't do that. Giving a testimony, not because you want people to know you led somebody to the Lord, but because you wanted to literally and truly from your heart praise the God who saves people. I remember in college, I would give press testimony, and sometimes I'd sit down and go, whoops. That was something that God did, and it sounded like I was taking credit for it. Then I would sometimes get up and give a stumbling testimony. I didn't know exactly what I was going to say and things like that. And people would amen, and people would be blessed by it. And I'm saying, because God did it. I wasn't about me. You know, there's another key to humility. Do you take rebuke and correction? When God corrects you, when you're sitting in a chapel service and God takes a 2x4 to your head, so to speak, and says, wake up. Do you sit there and go, ouch? Or do you sit there and go, oh, that's me? Are we humble? By the way, gentlemen, if you're not humble now as a single man, you ain't going to be humble when you get to be married. That's marriage and the family class going on. Little tip here, okay? The biggest, number one, I think, key to the biggest two words, you've heard this a million times probably, but the two biggest words in my marriage that help are coming from my mouth, and they are, I'm sorry. When I'm wrong. You know, it's hard sometimes when you're wrong, you get upset with your children, you're a little frustrated or whatever else, and you have to go down and get on your knees and look at your little guy in the eye, your little girl in the eye, and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Are we humble? Do we take correction and rebuke from others, from friends, from authorities, from God? Pride blows off correction. Humility takes everything, accepts it from God. I remember one of the times when a friend one time corrected me. Oh, that hurt. I mean, they ripped me to shreds in college. Took me aside and ripped me. And I remember thinking to myself, how dare they? And it was like the first thing out of my head. And I went, no, they're right. How willing are we to take correction? We can't take correction if we don't have humility. An unassuming humility. Number five, an unsurpassed spiritual influence. An unsurpassed spiritual influence. Look at chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. And these are about the three friends. Okay, this isn't about Daniel himself. But look what Nebuchadnezzar said after they didn't bow, after they went through the fiery furnace, after the fourth person was seen, the Son of God. What does he say? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you realize how amazing this is for Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, almost a God himself in the eyes of his people? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Look at verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar was a believer at this point or not. I do think that he became one. But I believe that God was doing something. And all of those thousands of people that led, they were the leaders of all the provinces of Babylon and all the parts of the empire. Those men heard Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, declare that God was the most incredible thing he'd ever heard of. That's pretty incredible. Because three men said no to compromise, and their influence went all around the world. Chapter 6, we don't have to turn there for time's sake. But Darius knew that God would spare Daniel's life. When they went to the lion's den, he already knew. He's like, I knew God would spare your life. And there's so many other times. Daniel chapter 9, he's a man of prayer. He gets a hold of Almighty God. He fights the battle in the heavenlies. And his whole nation, the direction of a nation was changed because of the prayer of a man who had unsurpassed spiritual influence. By the way, unsurpassed spiritual influence can be anybody in this room. You could be a prayer warrior. You could be known to nobody except God and the heavenlies, and you can change the world. You know the whole Isle of Lewis story, the revival of the Isle of Lewis. Who to start with? Two ladies who physically were unable to even get out of their house, and as somebody told the story later, they would never be known, but they prayed revival to the Isle of Lewis. They had unsurpassed spiritual influence. Let me ask you a question. Who are you impacting? We're all impacting somebody. Let me ask you, who are you impacting for God? Who in your life is getting eternal impact right now? Fellow college student, church member, unsaved person, somebody you're discipling, your family back at home, your church back at home. Who are you influencing? Or are you influencing anybody for right? I will tell you, mark of a world changer is somebody who has unsurpassed spiritual influence. Number 6, an unmatched spirit. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. Daniel was the first of three presidents. Verse 3, this then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. He was faithful in all. Can this be said about you, young person? He had an excellent spirit. Back in chapter 1, we won't turn there right now, but back in chapter 1, they said that he and his three friends had no blemish, well-favored. They were handsome guys. But more importantly, they were skillful in all wisdom. They were intelligent. They were wise. They were cunning in knowledge, which means they were intelligent, skillful, experienced, well-instructed. They understood science and understood, you know, all these different things, music, architecture, natural history, agricultural, morals, theology, war, knowledge of future events. They were taught all of these things. They were excellent spirit, not just in what they were and what they learned, but who they were and what they portrayed to other people. If we would have been around Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you would have wanted to continue to be around them and be around them more and stay with them and be encouraged by them. They're the guys you get with and you're like, man, you walk away and you're just so excited about life. You've been around those people? You're so discouraged, you walk in their presence, talk to them, come away, and you're like, yes. And you were really discouraged when you walked in there. Because they're excellent spirit. They have an unmatched spirit. What God, the Holy Spirit is working through them. And the influence, what we talked about just a second ago, their influence is far and wide. Our Christians should live lives above reproach. Daniel lived his life above reproach. And he was known as someone at the end of his life, near the end of his life, as a man with an excellent spirit. What are you known as? A jokester? They're the bad attitudes one. If there's something wrong, they're over here whispering. Are they the person you can dump on about the rules? Are they the gossip? Are they the cool guy? Oh, yeah, they're the... Man, I feel like it. I feel really frumpy around them. They're the smart one. Ooh, they're the nerd. They're good. Man, they're just... What are you known as? Known as the one who walks with God? You known as the honest one? The godly one? You know, some of the greatest leaders in the history of our college were never student leadership. They were never elected. They were never put in charge of a dorm room. They were just walking with God. I can name some of them. I can name them for the next 2 minutes. People who walk with God so much so, and you might have thought, if you even known them, you would have gone, like if you didn't know them really, really well, you weren't around them, you just seen them, and you would have gone, well, that person's not really a leader, but that person is. Well, who's that? But then you got in their dorm room, and your life was changed by their life. You got around them and you said, wow, they're not just putting on a spiritual thing. They're living it. They have an unmatched spirit. Man, when I'm around them, I want to serve God. When I'm around them, I get excited about what Jesus is doing. When I'm around them, it's awesome to be here and to be where God wants me to be. And I get excited about it. I get a vision for the future. And I can't wait to go serve God. Can that be all of us? It can be. Daniel had an excellent spirit. What's holding you back from this? Is it pride we talked about? Or dishonesty? Or impurity? Is it a complaining spirit? Is it a blaming spirit? Is it discouragement? Is it unthankfulness? Is it lack of faith? Or is it insecurity? It could be any of these things and many more. But I will tell you, none of these have to be characteristics of you today. And number seven, what could be missing in all of our lives here, number seven, an unashamed brokenness. And we're done here. Everybody turn to Psalm 51, please. A chapter I've turned to many times in my life. It's one of those chapters that if I hold my Bible open, it probably would fall to that chapter at times. Because I've turned there, and all my different Bibles that I have, it's turned there a lot. And maybe some of you have too. The one who wrote this chapter was quite a man. He was quite a leader. The warrior king, David. The poet king. David was a man after God's own heart. David also messed up a few times. Acts 13:22 says this, when he had removed him, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. God knew all the future, but he still called David a man after God's own heart. But you know, David messed up. But David, every single time he messed up, every time, was broken before God. Let me tell you, young person, brokenness is not just about getting right or being sorry. Brokenness is about restoring your walk with God. You know, like, oh no, I feel so guilty. I feel I've done wrong. No. The problem with it is my walk with God just got snapped. My relationship with God is broken. You should be broken about the fact that you've hurt the one who died on the cross. One of the things that overwhelmed me on Saturday or Sunday, I can't remember which one, but I thought about the fact that there's Jesus, the blood, we're talking about that. I started thinking through the crucifixion and the people just, you know, they're balling on the stage, the great acting, but God worked in my heart. He's on the cross. He's nailed to the cross for my sins. And how many times do I just keep nailing the nails in his hands? How many times do I, so to speak, proverbially whip his back and put the thorns in his head? David, look at him. I won't read the whole chapter, but have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And he acknowledges transgressions, and he says, it's me. It's me. I am the one. And he's broken before God. You know, Janae, this morning, you don't have to sit here and bawl your eyeballs out. That doesn't make a person broken. You can fake cry. Brokenness is a spirit. Says, I'm wrong. I'm dead wrong, God. It may not be a major sin. It could be in the sense of like a personal thing or impurity or something. It might be just you said no to God in something, or you had an unthankful spirit, or you've been, whatever it might be, and you can say, God, I want to follow you. I haven't been obedient to you. I haven't had faith in you. I have doubted you. I have started to compromise my life. I don't have humility. I may have shown pride. Even yesterday, I showed pride. My spiritual influences reaches about as far as my hand. That's it. Nothing. I don't have a great spirit. My spirit stinks half the time. I complain over here. I talk about this over here. I don't have a great influence at all. I am not a world changer. God, make me that. Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Are you encouraged by that? We're a bunch of failures in here, aren't we, by our own human ways? But God upholdeth us with his hand, and we will not fall and be utterly cast down. He wants to use us, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Young person, he wants you to be a world changer. Did you know that? This morning, you might sit here and go, I don't know what to do. Well, then you're in the right place, because he does. Every Christian can become a world changer if they learn what it is to follow the world-changing one. Yeah, with this, I know we're over time, but I know the guy that has the next hour. Hudson Taylor was saved at age 17. Surrendered his life and his all to serve Jesus in China. And he struggled. And I got this from a website, so it's not all mine. I'm just reading it. I was looking up the story of Hudson Taylor. And it says, in the early 1890s, Reverend McCartney from Australia traveled to China to visit Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was amazing. He noticed Hudson Taylor preached to the Chinese in their own tongue. He ministered to them in his own native dress. He noticed that Taylor was never in a hurry. He was never vexed. And he still managed to accomplish more today than he thought was humanly possible. And he observed him for a while. He said, what's your secret? You're occupied with millions and I'm with tens. Your letters are impressively important, mind of comparatively little moment. Yet I am worried and distressed while you were always calm. Tell me, what makes the difference? My dear McCartney, Taylor replied, the peace you speak of is, in my case, more than a delightful privilege. It is a necessity. I could not possibly get through the work I have to do without the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeping my heart in mind. And this person writing about the story of him said this, a few years prior to that, Hudson Taylor was anything but a peaceful and steady man. In fact, he was so discouraged, he confessed to his wife, Maria, he wished he could die. He felt the need, maybe some of you have read this in his books, he felt the need for more personal holiness, but he felt he was powerless to attain it. Each day he woke up resolved to read the word, pray, meditate more diligently, but then the pressures of duties and constant interruptions would cause him to forget Christ. He lamented the daily mail and correspondence robbed him of the Lord's presence and fellowship for hours each day. And looking, it says in parentheses, how much more would he have loathed the email? He despaired there'd be no rescue. Maybe the holiness he desired was to be reserved and enjoyed only in heaven. With each passing day, he felt weakened by sin and hated himself more. This is Hudson Taylor, folks. But one day he received a letter that completely changed his life. A fellow missionary wrote to Taylor and shared with him the new freedom he had experienced in learning how to abide in Christ, truths that you're taught here. He spoke of Jesus' command to abide in the vine, and that apart from Christ, we could do nothing, in John 15:5. Suddenly a light bulb turned on within Hudson Taylor. It came in one glorious sentence he later memorized. How do I get my faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. Taylor realized Christ was not just the vine. He was the root, the stem, the branches, the twigs, the leaves, the flowers, and the fruit. He was also the soil, the sunshine, the air, the showers, and 10,000 times more than we've ever dreamed, wished for, or needed. When he got a hold of that, Taylor's workload didn't change. Not at all. In fact, he told his sister his work had never been so plentiful, difficult, or weighty. But now the toil and strain were gone. His place, Taylor was described as joyous, bright, and happy. He did learn to cast his cares on the Lord in a new way. He stopped working late. Probably should all do that. Went to bed early, rise up at 5 o'clock. But listen to this. Exchange Life was nothing short of extraordinary. At the end of his life, and we know this, but the China Inland Mission, the CIM, which he founded, had over 200 mission stations scattered across all the provinces of China, over 800 missionaries, and over 125,000 converted Chinese souls. I think Brother Jerry would be thankful for that. And others. Millions. Now, by God's grace, Hudson Taylor's fruitful ministry laid a foundation for Christianity before the country was closed and overtaken by communism in the 1920s. You say, why do you read the story of Hudson Taylor? Because we think of him as a world changer, don't we? Hudson Taylor! One of the fellowship is named after him. Yeah, Hudson Taylor! And he struggled just like you. He was on the mission field and he wanted to die! Because he's human. Guarantee you, we don't know this, but I guarantee you there were times where Daniel said, I can't do it. But he learned to follow after the world-changing one. Daniel was a world changer. Hudson Taylor was a world changer. We could keep talking for hours about people who were world changers, not because they were super Christians, not at all. Paul and Silas, not at all. Paul will tell you his weaknesses. He tells you his weaknesses. They turned the world upside down because they knew the one who could, and they gave their life to him.